always start off with our joke of the day. I was looking for one and found one I thought was pretty good. And the guy's name just happens to be Bob, but this is just a coincidence, so it wasn't really for Bob. But said Bob was in trouble. He forgot his wedding anniversary. And his wife was really, really mad. She'd been dropping hints for about a month about a new car that she wanted. So she told him, she said, "I know you've forgotten our anniversary. So tomorrow morning I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 206 seconds. And it better be there." The next morning, he got up early and he left for work. And when his wife awoke, she looked out the window and sure enough, there was a box gift wrapped in the middle of the driveway. Kind of confused, the wife put on her robe and she ran out to the driveway. She brought the box back into the house and she opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. And Bob has been missing since Friday. Good to be here this morning to continue with the book of Matthew in chapter 8, being verses 1 through 17. And we're going to have a little shorter than normal sermon today so we can get ready for our baptism. But we left off last week as Jesus was still on the mountain and he was teaching his disciples and the crowds that were there. And they remember they said that he was teaching in a way that had never been heard before because he was claiming authority over his words and authority over the message and in his lessons. And so today in chapter 8, we see that Jesus has now come down from the mountain. And once again, he shows his authority, but now he does it in a different way. Now he's showing authority through his actions. And there are 9 incidents that we have here where we see in the Bible that he shows through his actions. And today we're going to be looking at 3 of them. And we're going to be in Matthew 8, 1 through 17 for these 3 stories. So if you'll follow along in your Bibles as I read. It says, "And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be-' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.' And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the utter darkness. And that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and waited on him. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.'" Now we're going to study this morning in kind of group form into these 3 different stories instead of the exact verse by verse, but we'll look at those in sections. And one thing that has always been neat is when I was a little bit younger, I used to like to do a little magic. And I got to where you would go to these magic shops and you would buy magic tricks and you would have to learn how to perfect them and how to do different things. And Donna was my assistant and we'd put on a little magic show and it was kind of fun to do. And now Catherine, my youngest one, she puts her little magic show on and she does things. And magicians are kind of interesting people to watch. And when they're putting on this show, we kind of look at them almost with a little bit of awe. And they can do some really cool stuff like making things disappear and we see that. And then I think about sometimes late at night if you're watching ESPN2, there's this strongman contest. Everybody ever see the strongmen? And they do things like pull airplanes down the runway or buses, and they lift these huge tractor tires up over their heads. And I was thinking about the contrast of these two, these magicians who use this sleight of hand and these tricks and this smoke and mirrors to make things happen. Then I was thinking about these guys who take these supernatural almost looking strengths and hold these things up over their head and pull these planes. And I was thinking about how much fun it is to watch. And we watch that magician and we say, well, how did he do that? And our minds are wanting to know, how did he do it? What did he do? And we watch that strong man and we say, well, there's just no way. There's no way anybody could do what that guy's doing. And we ask this because we can't believe in their power. We can't look at them as a person and believe in their power. We know the magician's pulling tricks, and we wonder if the strong man could really do what he's doing in a natural way. But we can always believe in the power of Jesus Christ. We don't have to look at him and believe if he has the power. We don't have to look at him as he has to have a certain look. We don't have to know if he's doing it in a natural way. We don't have to worry about whether he's using sleight of hand or anything else. We can believe in the power of Jesus Christ and that he can deliver everything for us. You see, Jesus is not like that magician that uses the smoke and mirrors or any sleight of hand. But instead, he's the living God who creates out of nothing through the sheer power of his will. And he's not a big muscle-bound guy that walks on the scene and we look at him and say, man, look how strong that guy is. However, he's normal looking. And yet he still has the power to move mountains. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this power of Jesus, and we'll be looking at the wonder of his miracles. We'll cower at the raw power of his words, and we're going to bow before his hand that fed the 5,000 as we continue to study, and his hand that cleansed the temple. But today we're going to concentrate on the three outsiders that are in our story, for we see three people here, all of them considered to be an outsider. We want to see how they interacted with Jesus himself and how Jesus interacted with them. So we're going to break the verses down into three stories about three different people. The first one here is in 1 through 4. It says, and when he had come down from the mountain, talking about Jesus, great multitudes followed him. All the people came with him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him. And he said, I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. I often wonder what was said when Jesus was done teaching on top of the mountain. We don't really know what happened in between Jesus and the crowd that came and followed him. I almost think maybe that there was nothing said, and maybe Jesus just got up from the teaching and started walking. I know that if I had heard the teaching that he had given it that day and seen that authority in his words, I think I would have probably gotten up and just followed him as well. Or I wonder if Jesus got up and said, okay, those that want to follow me can come on. Or maybe he didn't do that, but maybe he said, you know, y'all come and let me show you what's going to happen next. We have no way to know which one of those things transpired, but we know that the people followed him, and what they did see next was something that they weren't expecting. We know that the teaching that they heard was something they had never thought that they would ever hear before. And Jesus comes down the mountain with all of these people in tow. So let's look and see the first person that we encounter. The first person is the leper. Now, why was the leper considered to be an outsider? If anybody studied back in history, they know that having leprosy was a disease. And the word leper actually meant to peel. And that was something that it was an object of what really kind of happened to your skin is it kind of looked like it peeled your skin away. It caused these reddish-white sores to come out all over your body, and they would fester and they would spread. It would eat away at your limbs of the people who had it. It caused many other medical problems, and folks were known to not be clean, and so no one could be around them. A leper was known to be almost like a human scab, and they were told to live in colonies outside of the city. And lepers weren't even allowed to come inside the city. They could come and approach the city walls, and then they would have to go outside the city, and they would have to sit there, and someone would come and they would beg. And because of their leprosy, nobody wanted to touch them. You wouldn't touch a leper because you were scared that you were going to get it yourself or spread it. And so even in them, when they would sit down on a mat and they would beg for money so they could survive or food, people that would give things to them wouldn't go hand it to them, but instead they would throw it at them. So on your best day, you sat outside of a city wall and you had things thrown to you that would help you make it through life. They had to announce when they were coming, whenever they entered the presence of any other person. Even if it was them that was coming or somebody was coming towards them, they had to holler out, "I am unclean." So everybody would know that they were in the area. "I am unclean," so everybody could stay away from them. "I am unclean," so nobody would get close to them. Can you imagine living a life like that? With no human interaction, knowing that you were considered to be unclean. You can imagine what it must have been like for this man. He was shunned from his church. He was forced to leave his family. He had no dignity. He had no self-respect. And other than the other lepers that were around him, he had no friends. Under these circumstances, I think it's pretty amazing that the leper even approached Jesus. Think of the courage that it took. Jesus wasn't standing there by himself in the middle of a field somewhere. It said Jesus had come down from the mountain and around him was a multitude of people that were following. The leper knew that's not where he was supposed to be. He knew that was not what he was supposed to do or not even to engage people like this. But yet he had the courage to go to Jesus. He knew that no other rabbi would have shown interest at all in him. But he believed that Jesus would. And Jesus did. The fellow knew that there was no other way. So he went to the very one person that he had faith in that could make a difference in his life. Think about that hymn that says, "Trust and obey." When there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here's a man who is trusting in the fact that he believes that Jesus is going to do something for him. So when we look at this leper and we think about our lives, what lessons can we learn? First, just like the leper, we need to approach Jesus with courage. We need to be courageous as we come to Jesus and we bring to Him our problems and the situations and the things that we're going through. Because you see, just like the leper, we've all been cursed with a horrible disease. We might not see it on the outside, but the disease is called sin. And we all have it. It's a disease that doesn't just touch one of us. It's not a disease that just touches some of us. It's a disease that touches all of us. Sin. And imagine if you could see our sin on the outside. Imagine if when we walked up like this leper and he had these sores and he had these things on his body, imagine if we could see our sin on the outside of our body. And imagine if when we walked up into a crowd, we had to make the announcement of who we were and what we had done. "I'm so-and-so, and I'm a liar. I'm so-and-so, and I'm a thief. And I'm so-and-so, and I'm a cheat. And I'm so-and-so, and I'm a drug dealer. I'm so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic." And everybody that was there would know exactly who you were. They would see your spots on the outside. It would take courage to be able to go into the middle of those people and go straight to the feet of Jesus. But sin doesn't cause us to have those sores all over our bodies. But it does cause us to have those sores inside of us. It causes us to carry around those wounds that we have from sin. It carries around those wounds and it affects our hearts and it affects our minds. And sin gives us the feeling of being beaten down and maybe not being worthy. And the unfortunate part of that is the fact that Christian people who act much the same way that the Pharisees did walk around treating these people bad. We take a look around us and we see the lives that are marred by sin, and instead of helping those people, we instead talk about them. We talk about maybe their broken marriages and their ignored kids and their children that are in trouble, and we talk about their scars of alcohol, and we talk about their drug abuse. And then what do? We turn our backs on them. We say things like, "Well, if somebody can't make it in today's society and the country the way it is, then it's just this their fault. It's just the way it's meant to be. It's their fault. They need to fix themselves." But Jesus didn't look at people that way. Jesus didn't see the people the way that they were right at that moment. But however, Jesus saw the people with all the bad habits and with all their sinful characteristics. He saw them as a changed person in the end. Jesus saw people not for who they were, but for what they could be. For who He knew they could be. And so should we. And we should bring those people that have that sin to the very cross of Jesus. We should talk to them about the way that Jesus can forgive their sins. We should be the ones that reach out and touch those people just like Jesus touched that person that everybody thought was untouchable. I know sometimes when we see homeless people, it's a shock to us. And if you've ever gone to a major city, you know, we see homeless people here, and then there's homeless people we see in the city, and sometimes it doesn't stand out as much as there here in Buford as it does in other places. There are a ton of homeless people here, but there are a lot that are visual in the city, and we see those people, and we see that they're unclean, and we see that they're, and we feel kind of reserved to go up and to help them, or to say something to them, or maybe to pick them up. I know some people have ministries down in AIDS clinics and homeless shelters, and they reach around these people and they give them hugs. And I know our normal thing is to say, man, I need to stay away from that person. You know, they're not clean. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It says that we're supposed to go down and to give those people our hand and to give them our touch and let them feel us and know that we care. The second thing I want to say is, just like the leper, Jesus is the only person that can make us clean. Leprosy of that day was much like AIDS that we have in our day today, and there was no cure for it. And so the only person that could do something about it had to be Jesus Christ. And if somebody was healed from leprosy, then everybody would have to know that God's hand was in it, because there was no other cure around them. It would have to have been a miracle. The only place the leper could have gone was to Jesus. The only place that he could have found cleansing was for Jesus. The Bible tells us there is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. It is only in Jesus Christ that we have the hope of being cleansed from our sin. And there's no other place that we can go either than Jesus. For all the people who have been beaten down in life with the long effects of sin, the leper here challenges us. He challenges us to be courageous and to approach Jesus. And he lets us know that Jesus is the one that can make the difference. I meet with people about marriage problems, and infidelity comes into that. I always talk, it's one of the hardest things to get over. And I always tell people to remind them and to give them a reminder that the only person that can cleanse all things is Jesus Christ. And Jesus can take who you are that's marred by sin and has sin inside your body and things that you've done wrong, and Jesus can cleanse that whole situation if you'll just allow him to. You'll just surrender yourself to the point of saying, Jesus, if you'll just cleanse this and make it clean, it can all start over again for you. Listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we approach Jesus, we're looking for mercy and forgiveness in our time of need. The second person that we see in our story here is the centurion. We find in 5 through 17, it says, and when he had entered Capernaum, meaning Jesus, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering with great pain. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, and these are Jesus' words, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. The centurion was an outsider as well. And he was an outsider because he was a Gentile. Worse than that, he was a commanding officer in the occupying army of the Romans. He was the worst of the worst, the baddest of the baddest, and a person who definitely wouldn't feel comfortable approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. One would think that this man would be hated by everybody that knew him. However, in this man's case, it wasn't the case, because he was actually loved by some of the Jewish people. He had actually helped to build a synagogue for them. But however, that would only be in the town in which he lived. Remember, there were people that were following Jesus here that were following Jesus around just so they could trap him into saying something that maybe they didn't think was right. They were kind of waiting for him to slip up so they could say, "Aha, you're not who you say you are. You just made a mistake." And those people that were in the crowds, they didn't know anything about this centurion or anything about what he had done for the synagogue in that area or for his people. And they were waiting on Jesus to slip up with this man. And what was the centurion's problem? His problem was he had a servant in which he deeply cared about that was ill to the point of death. And I've always loved the way this soldier had this concern for his servant. It wasn't for his family member, it wasn't for his wife, it wasn't for his child, but this was for his servant. And it kind of showed you the character of this man. Over in the book of Luke, we're told that the elders came to Jesus on behalf of this man and his servant. And Jesus was willing to help. And as a matter of fact, he was willing to go into the house of this Roman centurion to heal the servant. You can imagine what kind of talk would have been going on if Jesus had entered into that home, a man that was supposed to be hated. Think of the stink that it would have caused. They would have said things like, "Some Messiah, huh? He's not going to rid Israel of the Romans. Look, he's helping them. He's not going to do anything for us. He's helping the very people that are keeping us down. He's not killing them, but he's saving them." Can you imagine the talk at that time when Jesus did the unthinkable with the unthinkable person? Listen again to what the Roman centurion said. He said, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And the response of Jesus was astonishment at such great faith. And there are only two times in the Word of God in which it says that Jesus was astonished at something. And I think this is pretty neat for us to recognize. It says he's astonished here at the faith of the centurion. And in Mark 6:5, he's astonished at the lack of faith within his own hometown. Jesus was astonished at great faith, and Jesus is astonished at little faith. And if Jesus took an inventory of our life, what would he be astonished about? Would it be the lack of or the abundance of? The centurion had the abundance, and he had faith that Jesus was the very person who could help him out as well. And just like the leper, he came to him in a place that he probably wasn't welcomed, because he was that outsider. And he laid aside all the cultural divisions. He laid aside the spiritual divide. He laid aside the pride that he had inside. And he approached Jesus, the one that could make a difference. The centurion could have gotten in big trouble for even going there and asking Jesus if the other Romans had seen him. And he was willing to put it all on the line for somebody else. He was willing to put it all on the line for this servant of who he cared so much about. And are we willing sometimes to put it all on the line for somebody that we care about? Maybe somebody that you wouldn't think we would do that for. So what lesson can we learn from the centurion this morning? Faith is more than believing. And the lesson is that faith is about asking, and it's also about receiving. The centurion went and asked, and because he asked, he received. Over in Matthew 21:22 that we'll get to, says Jesus says these very inspiring words there. It says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." I don't want you to think that I'm standing up here this morning and telling you that if you prayed a prayer and it hasn't been answered, that you don't have enough faith, because that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that when we pray, we need to have faith, like we talked about last week, to believe that the prayer is going to be answered, not wondering if it will be. I do think that at times we pray that we don't believe that what we're praying for is even going to happen. And we just go through the motions and the words of saying the prayer. We need to pray that we're asking God to do something that we know He can do, that we know He's all-powerful, and we believe that He's going to do it for us. And if we pray for something that we believe to be God's will, then we just need to pray, and then we need to just trust Him. That's what we talked about last week. Just letting go and letting God take our prayer and letting it line up with His will. The second thing we can learn from the centurion is about saving faith. How many times have we heard that expression, that saving faith? And these are the words that we sometimes say when someone comes to Christ and they make their life right with the Lord. The Bible tells us they are saved by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is from the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And does that mean that all we have to do is to believe? No, the demons believe. Satan believes. Some of the people that I know and have seen in life that say that they don't believe it in anything can quote more scripture than most Christians that sit in church on a daily basis. Faith must be shown by our obedience to what God's Word says. The centurion no doubt believed that Jesus was the person that he needed to see in order to have his servant healed. That's the only reason he went to him. However, do you think that the servant would have been healed had not the centurion gone to see Jesus? Do you think the centurion would have been healed if not the soldier had gone and said, "Jesus, I need you and I trust you and I believe that if you want to heal my servant, that it will be done"? We too can believe that what the Bible says is true. We can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. However, we must be obedient to what the Bible says that our faith should cause us to do. And our faith should cause us to repent. And our faith should cause us to confess. And as we're going to do today, our faith should cause us to be baptized after we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then our faith should help us to live a life of faithful obedience. Not a one-time thing, but a lifetime of following the Lord. And when our faith moves us to obedience, then it becomes a saving faith, a building faith that can help us to have a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing I want us to see in this life is that Jesus is pleased with faith. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." To all those people who are looking for something or someone to believe in, this Roman centurion tells us to place our faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't go to some doctor somewhere. He didn't go to some Pharisee somewhere. He didn't go to someone in the Roman Empire that was higher than he was somewhere. He didn't go to some person that was in the town square to be of a noble authority somewhere. But instead, he placed his trust in the one person that could do something about his dying servant. He went to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're going through problems and situations, sometimes we go and we put our trust in every little thing around us before we finally come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "No, this is where I need to put my trust. This is where I need to put my faith." We look to ourselves to solve our problem, and then we look to others around us. We go here and we go there, and then finally we stop and say, "You know what I haven't done yet? I haven't gone to the Lord in prayer about it. I haven't asked God to do something for me. I haven't asked God to deliver me from this. I haven't asked God to fix this situation." Jesus is pleased when we come to Him and we ask and we show that faith. Third person that we learn from here are found here in 14 through 17. This is Peter's mother-in-law. It says, "And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and she waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities, and he carried away our diseases.'" You might be asking yourself, how can Peter's mother-in-law be considered an outsider? How can Peter's mother-in-law, the very Peter, mother-in-law, be an outsider in God's kingdom? Well, this time in society, she was considered an outsider because of one fact, and that was because she was a woman. And I know today in society it's politically incorrect to say things like that, and it's unpopular, but at that time, this was one of the things that happened, and women were not held on the same level as a man. And I agree that it's senseless to look down on anyone for anything, and for especially for gender, and that the Creator decided that they were going to be formed. However, the truth of the matter is that women in Middle Eastern cultures were looked down upon as second-class citizens, as they still are in some places even today. So this lady would have been someone who was not allowed to speak in public to other men. She would not be able to speak at all unless one of her husbands was with them. They were not allowed to worship in the same area of the synagogue as a man was. They had to sit in a special place. They had to walk behind. They had to be servants themselves. And so she would have been considered to be an outsider because she wouldn't have been normal like the rest of the people that would be there around Jesus. Women were often mistreated. They were definitely unrespected. We don't know for sure how Jesus knew that she was sick at this time, but I would think that maybe Peter might have asked Jesus to help her. And so Jesus did. And then what happens after that contains the lesson that we have. You see, she needed help. Jesus went to her and He helped her. We need help in our lives, and Jesus comes to us and He helps us. We need help to overcome our sin, and when we ask Jesus into our lives, then He does that and He forgives us of that sin and He helps us to overcome. And this lady here, she had a problem and Jesus handled it. And then the next thing she did is where our lesson comes from. It says she got up and she served Him. She got up and she served Him. She didn't say, okay, Jesus, now I appreciate what You've done for me, and I'm going to go about my own way. She didn't say, Jesus, thank You very much, and then continue down the road and on her own path. But she got up and she served the very Master who helped her. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to go forth and to serve the Lord, to serve Him in ways to carry His message of salvation to other people. We're called to serve Him by going out and helping His people. We're going out to save those, to help Him with those that are lost and to put their hand in His hand so they might be saved. We're called to go and to help His local church so that they can do things in the communities to share His love with other people. We're called to do God's work. But do we do it? Do we truly serve the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you see the pattern that I'm trying to bring here today. Like the leper, all of us are plagued with this horrible disease of sin. And we all need to be courageous and approach the throne of God and to expect His grace. We need to acknowledge that we're sinners. We need to go to Him first and we need to ask for that forgiveness. We all share in that disease. Like the centurion, we have a place, our faith in the only person that can do something for us. We have to place our faith in the only person that can handle that plague that we have called sin. And in obedience to God's Word, we have to give our life to Him. We have to tell the Lord Jesus Christ that, Lord, I want to give my life to You. I want You to do all things in me. I want You to guide me in my every step. The Bible says that we're to be praying unceasingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And unceasingly means that we're supposed to be praying at every hour, every minute throughout the day. And I know that most of us say prayers in the morning or we say prayers at night, and then during the day we go about our daily activities and we forget to pray to God and we forget to ask Him to guide us in the little decisions that we make. And we sometimes fall astray. We put our faith in other places and we don't take our prayers to the One who can give us our life, the One who can guide us in the way, the One that can keep us on the right path. Like Peter's mother-in-law, once we've become obedient into salvation and we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then it says that we must serve Him. How are we serving Him today? How are we serving Jesus Christ? You know, we're going over spiritual gifts in Sunday school, and it's something that I recommend that even if you haven't started with us, that you would come and do that so we can learn the things that God is putting us, the Holy Spirit has gifted us with, so that we can use our gifts for the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't just let them sit and become stagnant inside of us. So I ask you, how are you serving the Lord today? How are you serving Him with your life? How are you serving Him with your home? How are you serving Him with your finances? How are you serving Him? Period. You see, Christianity is not a give-and-take relationship. In a give-and-take relationship, you wait for somebody to give something, and then you take it. Or you give something, and then they take it. But Christianity is a receive and a give relationship. You see, we receive forgiveness. You see, we receive hope. And we receive a purpose in life. And we receive a family of Christian people. And we receive heaven and eternity. And in exchange, what we give is our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We give our lives. We give our very being. We give our day-to-day actions. We give our thoughts. And we give our feelings. How many of us Christians are truly giving our lives to serving the Lord? How many of us Christians would go to that person who was like that leper and really reach out to help? How many of us Christians walk by those very people on a day-to-day basis and do nothing? Just walking by. Just saying, somebody else will handle that problem. Somebody else will help that person. And they probably got that way because of something they did anyway. Jesus wouldn't do that. He would reach down and He would touch these very people as He did here. And He would help them. How many people in here have the faith to go to Jesus in all of our situations like the centurion? To truly follow and to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I believe that You can do this. I know that You can do this. And because of that, I'm going to bring my all to You. All of me. All the bad and all the good. How many of us are like this mother-in-law of Peter, who after Jesus has done great things for you, which I know He's done for each person that's sitting here today, says, Jesus, I want to spend my life serving You. If you're not doing those things, today's the day to start. It's the time. It's the time to draw that line in the sand, as we see sometimes in the schoolyard where two guys, they draw that line in the sand. I say, I dare you to cross this line, and then when you cross it, they draw another line. I dare you to cross this one, and they keep going. We need to draw that permanent line in the sand and say, Jesus, this is the line that I'm going to walk on. I'm going to step forward on this line and say that I'm going to serve You as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to care about Your people. I'm going to care about Your church, and I'm going to dedicate everything that I have to You. I'm going to dedicate my home and my family and my children. Everything. I'm going to dedicate my finances to helping You and Your kingdom. I'm going to dedicate anything that You've given me, Lord, is Yours. And I want to give it all back to You and to Your people. And that's something that I pray for each person that's here, that if you've never made that decision in your life for Christ, if you've never gone to the Lord and said, Lord, I want You to be inside of me. I want Your Holy Spirit inside of me to guide me and to keep me. If you've never done that, then I would love for you to make that decision today. I'd love for you to say, Lord, come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says that eternity for you then starts right at that moment, and that we inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if you've never made that decision, then Miss Betty's going to come play this morning. We'll give you the opportunity to do that. And maybe it's time just to say, you know what, maybe I don't have that faith and that I should have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to dedicate my life to Him again. I want to rededicate myself and say, you know, I'm going to start over. And if you have that decision to make this morning, we would love for you to come for that as well. Maybe you're looking for a church home and you feel like this is the one that you should belong to. We'd love to have you come and join us and see what great things God has in store for you.